Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here. My name is Dan. I serve at Emmanuel Bible Church just down the road from here, and it's a privilege to get to open God's Word with you, dear saints, on this Lord's Day. Would you open with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 2? If your Bible is anything like mine, that's on page 2. As we look at just a few verses to set our minds on the coming year. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So reads the word of the living God. I want to tell you where we're going with this text and why, so that you can understand why this passage of Scripture should be so powerful and directive for your life, for your calendar, for your time in this coming year. What I want to show you in this text is that the reason why God made the world is for his worship. And especially the worship of his gathered people every week. Now, I know the word worship isn't in the text, so I've got some work to do to help us see that. But that's where we're going with this. That does mean that this is a go-to-church sermon. You've already checked the box for one application of that. The reason why I think this is a fitting text for us to meditate on December 29th, right before New Year, is because you all have probably been off of work the last week, had a couple days off maybe. Maybe you still are going on vacation. I know some of you guys are literally leaving today to go visit family. And you're about to plunge into a new year of labor. And this is, of course, when people make resolutions and all that sort of thing. They're thinking about what will this next year of my life look like? What will it contain? What will it be about? And Genesis 2, 1 to 3 is just screaming, worship. Worship. Make your life about worship. You've already started getting the emails from Gold's Gym, haven't you? Come on back. It's time. If you haven't, you're going to start getting emails in the next few days about what you should do with all of your time and attention for the next 365 days. There is a greedy demand for your affection and for your thoughts and for your time. And there's lots of good things to do with this. There's meals to cook. There's kids to discipline and raise. There's work to be done. There's conversations to have. There are people to love and minister to. And yet all of those things, good though they may be, can suck the joy out of your life if they are not bent towards this one purpose, which is worship, the very reason why you were made, the reason why God made everything. We were made for something far more transcendent and glorious than just 80 years of our noses to the grindstone. Just quickly give you a couple texts to prove biblically that that's true, and then I want to show you that in this text. So Revelation 4:11, this is the throne room of God, the 24 elders around the throne of God falling down in worship, and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. That's why God made everything, is so that everything would worship him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Or Isaiah 43:21, honing in particularly on people, God says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Or if you want just the real simple version, Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him, that's worship, are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So God made everything that he made, which is everything that was made, for his worship. The reason you exist, these pews, this pulpit, the air that you're breathing, time itself, the reason that it exists is for the worship of God. And that's why God gave you a weekend. He gave you a weekend for the sake of his worship as well. I want us to see that in this text. There's three verses in this text. It's real easy. Three sentences, three parts, three thoughts that are in this text. And that will be our outline for this morning. First, we'll look at God's work in creation. That's verse 1. Second, we'll look at God's rest in creation. That's verse 2. And then we'll look at God's goal in creation. That's verse 3. So first, looking at God's work in creation. Look back at the text. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. This first word in the text, thus, takes us back to the previous chapter, Genesis 1, the very first chapter in the Bible, which describes God's creation of everything. God's work in the first 6 days of creation. Notice the phrase, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. That's the second time in your Bible that phrase shows up. What's the first time it shows up? You Bible scholars, you? Genesis 1:1, exactly. That's right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this is a kind of bracketing device to show you that he's closing out this account of creation. He's pointing us backward to everything that was said about creation in chapter 1. And just real briefly, just to kind of walk you through it, Genesis 1 answers a whole number of really important questions about creation. How did everything come into existence? Genesis 1:1 answers a very basic question, who made everything? In the beginning, God. God created. It's not a what created, it's a who. Who made everything? God created the heavens and the earth. There are 42 verbs of action in Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3, and 41 of them are God as the actor. God is the one who made everything. The following verses, Genesis 1:2 to the end of the account of creation before the making of man, ask the question, how did he make it? How did God make everything? If God was the one who made everything, how did he make it? And the answer is he did it in 6 days. Day 1 to 3, the world was formless, and so he gave it form. Day 4 to 6, it was void, it was empty, and so he filled it. That's why it starts in Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. That's the frame for the whole rest of the chapter. It tells you what God is doing in creation. The earth, which God made as a chaotic, dark, unformed mass of water, is then reshaped, separated out, and filled with teeming life of all kinds. And of course, the glorious repeated phrase throughout, and he saw that it was good. This is a good creation. Everything in this paradise worked exactly how it should. No death, no struggle, no pain, just joy, exuberance, pleasure, satisfaction, and communion with the Creator. And then from there, the very end of chapter 1 answers the question for us, for whom did God make this world? We know who made it and how he made it, but for whom did he make it? And the answer is mankind. He made the world for people. That's what he says. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Meaning that's what we're here for, is to be the vice regents of God on earth, to exercise a kind of delegated dominion on behalf of God the King to his creation. And God blessed mankind, saying, have this dominion and enjoy it. And then we get to the end of the creation account, after he says everything is very good, and all of a sudden here we are in the seventh day, God finishing all of his work. Notice back in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is a passive verb. So who's doing the acting? Is it the heavens and the earth acting on themselves, finishing themselves? No, it's God. God is the one doing the acting. He finished his work. God is the one who finished his creation in 6 days. There is no ongoing creation work after those days. That's what this word means, finish. It means it was done. There was no more creation work to do. It was finished at that point. This, of course, counts out evolution, as does the whole of the creation narrative. All the host of them, you notice that in the text, all the host of them, it just means all the living beings that were in it. So that's when God finished it. On the sixth day, it was done. All the creatures inhabiting this created cosmos. And then if you jump down into verse 2, you'll notice how this creative act is described. Look at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and repeated, from all of his work that he had done. And even in verse 3, from all of his work that he had done. Work, work is the way that creation is described, which is interesting. This is the first time that we get this word work in the scriptures. As you would imagine, lots of things are the first in Genesis 1 and 2. It's the first time we see it. And it's an interesting word for work. It's not the most common word for work in the Bible, which is the word ebed, which is kind of the word for like slave, to serve someone, to work under someone. It's also the word for to worship. And it's almost never used of God. There's only one time in the Bible that the word ebed is used of God in his work. Every other time, 1,300 times it's used in the Bible, not God doing it. It's us doing it, people doing it, things doing it. This is not that word, because God does not worship anything else. God does not serve anyone else in that sense, but all serve him. Nobody is an authority over him. He's the authority over all. The text then tells us that this is a different kind of work. The word for work here is a word that means crafting. It means design. It's the word that's used for making all of the pieces of the priest's garments that they put all the stones in. It's the word that's used for creating all the pieces of the tabernacle as they're fit together with beauty and glory. It's a word for intricacy and design and wisdom in creating and producing something. That's God's work in creation. It's intricate, productive, wise work, skillful work. So appreciate then what this means about work in general. Work is something that God does. God is a worker. He works. Work is productive. Means using skill and energy to make something useful. Notice also that work predates the fall. There's no sin yet. This is a paradise. And yet people are working. That may not be how you think about work. You may think work is only a part of the curse. Well, it's not. Actually, even in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, when Adam is put in the garden to work it and to keep it, work predates the fall. And therefore, work is a part of what God made us to do. God worked, and then he made us in his image to also work. God is a worker in creation, so we as his image bearers are skillful workers in his creation. But there are two sides to this. When you and I go to work, 9 to 5, you do it for effectively two reasons. You do it, one, because you need to do it. You have food you got to eat, and you got to pay for it somehow, right? But also, you're fulfilling God's plan for you in work. That's what God made you to do, to work, in whatever capacity you work. God's work is only half like that. God does not need anything. He does not work because he's hungry. He didn't make the world because he wanted a T-bone steak. But he did make the world to fulfill his plan. And so this paints for us a glorious picture of the work that you and I do and will do in this coming year, whatever you occupy your hands with, whether it's in the home or outside of the home, whatever work you do, it is a reflection of your Creator, but it is not your Creator. Work is both divine and human. It's a reminder that we reflect divinity, but we are not divine. We are in God's image, but we are not God. We create, but not out of nothing. We have a God-given role to play in God's history, but that role is not to be God. We work as humans. I think some of us, going into this new year, probably need to hear one half of that. That we got to get to work. Some of us are tempted towards sloth, right? Towards laziness. I don't want to work. God gave me rest, so I'm just going to take 6 days off of the week off. I'll work one day. People accuse pastors of that. It may be true. If that's you, then you need to hear, work heartily, as unto the Lord. God is a hard worker. God made the whole world and everything in it, and you reflect that. So you and I ought to work, and work well. But if you are tempted, like so many, to overwork, to work too much, to work 7 days a week, then you need to be reminded of your limitations. You are a finite, limited being and can only do so much in the time God gives you. Whatever angle of God's work in creation you need to see, I hope at least you see at this point that God made us to work and that work is good. Jesus himself said this, John chapter 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." So we work because God works in creation. Secondly, we see God's rest in creation. Look at verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Notice the key word in this verse, that he rested. He rested. This all happened on the seventh day. In Hebrew, the word for rest is kind of similar to the word for seven. There's a relationship there. And the word rest is literally just the word Sabbath. God Sabbathed on the seventh day. The parallel phrase in this verse tells us a little bit of what rest is supposed to be. Look at it. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work and he rested." So resting is a kind of finishing, a cessation from work. That's the most fundamental meaning of it. God had set out to mint a glorious paradise of a world in the middle of a vast, unsearchable cosmos, and to fill that world with every kind of creature, putting it under the entrusted care of his vice-regent image bearers who would multiply, cover the earth, and rule it in his place. God accomplished a lot in a week. But then he rested. He stopped working. And note a few things about this creation work to rest. First of all, you realize God didn't need 6 days to make the world, right? If he's the omnipotent, all-wise, all-powerful God, then he didn't need 6 days. He didn't even need 6 seconds. He didn't have to say, "Let there be light," and "Let there be," and "Let there." He could have just done the whole thing in one sentence. So isn't it curious that he took his time to make everything, that he spent 6 whole days doing that? He stretched it out. The second thing to observe here is God's rest on the seventh day. Think about it. Do you think God rested because he worked up a sweat? Do you think God got tired? Whew! I'll tell you what. After making North America, that was it. That was a lot of work. I'm done. No, of course not. God is pure energy. Pure act. So God doesn't need to take a break like we do. So why then? Why does God go about making the world in this kind of odd way? Like if you were God, I would assume you would just go path of least resistance, right? Just quickest, let's just get it done. But God does it in this way for a very specific purpose. God did not rest because he was tired, but he rested to establish a pattern for us. That's why God did it this way. Because he was establishing for you and for me a weekly rotation full of glorious reminders. We find this in Exodus chapter 20. You know this is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, which for us would be Saturday, is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates, which when you get those kind of lists in Hebrew, we kind of get exhausted by it. We're like, just skip over it. The point of doing that is to say nobody's exempt. Everyone. For, he says, why do you have to do all this? Why do you have to work for 6 days and rest for one? For, because in 6 days, Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So there it is. There's your explanation. Why did God make the world in this chronological pattern? Of all the ways he could have done it, why do it this way? 6 days and then one day. The reason is for our benefit. To give us a pattern of work and rest. 6 days of work, one day of rest. God does not rest as a necessity for himself, but as an example for us. Rest, then, like work, is a good thing because God did it and because God gave it to us as a rhythm of creaturely life in imitation of the Creator. However, I am deeply aware, as I'm sure you are, that this pattern of work and rest has very much been corrupted by the fall, by sin, that has broken what would otherwise be just a perfect and harmonious pattern for our living. According to a recent study, half of all Americans say they aren't getting enough sleep. As I look out at this crowd, that might be about right. Another study revealed that half of all Americans consider themselves workaholics. Research from the NIH has defined workaholism as, quote, a compulsive and extreme need to work, characterized by an unrelenting drive to work hours on end, take on more work responsibility, and prioritize work over different areas of life, such as family and friends. What's the consequence of this? Well, one Jewish intellectual, Eugene Rosenstock, writes the following, quote, at the turn of the 20th century, a doctor or minister or lawyer would practice 50 years with little or no time off. Now they break down after a decade, and they experiment with their daily routine nearly incessantly. Telephone, car, plane, mail have enabled them to do as much in mere quantity within 10 years as formerly in a lifetime. No wonder that they have to cease to exist every decade. They must retire every 10 years as though it were to the grave and start a new life simply because they have crammed a whole life into a much shorter time span. What a fascinating observation. You realize today you can do more than mankind has ever been able to do. The question is, should you? Is that what you were made to do? You can accomplish a lot, especially with AI now. You could write emails you didn't even write. You can get a lot done. But is that the point? Sheer productivity with all checked boxes? Is that what God made you for? The question is whether or not, in the midst of all this doing, we are doing what is best. And what is best is precisely what God ordained for us in his own pattern in creation, which is work and rest. Work and rest. You realize God did not work for 7 days and then tell Adam and Eve, all right, get to work and don't stop. That's the astounding thing about this text that is so familiar to us, we almost don't even realize how wise this was for God to create creatures like us with so many limitations and so many needs, and then to institute this pattern by the very way he made the world that would force us to both work and to rest. He worked for 6, and then he set aside 1 day, 1/7 of your calendar for rest. Incessantly checking your email is not next to godliness. There is no virtue in refusing to take a day off. Productivity is not your goal in life. By resting on the 7th day, God is saying, here is your weekly reminder that you depend on me. That you are a needy creature. And I am an abundant creator. Rest is a reminder to trust God with your limitations. He has only given you so much to do. You need him every hour, and he reminds you of that every week. Please also notice in this text, it does not say, and for 3 hours on the 7th day, God rested. Or, God didn't rest on the 7th day, but like, you know, once every 3 months, he took a vacation. Or, you know, in summer when the schedule lined up with the kids and school and all that. That's when he rested. No, it says a day, a whole day, every week. God didn't work 7 days, but take the last few off for a breather. He set aside an entire day in order to get you and I to rest. Sometimes I think the Bible telling us to rest is a little bit like me trying to put my kids to bed. If you have, my kids are 6, 4, 2, and 1. So you can imagine that bedtime routine. You know, there's a lot of like, oh no, I need some more water. Oh, I still got to go to the bathroom, but my blanket isn't on. Oh, you just took it off. All right, can you put it back on? You know, like, for those of you who have kids, you know what this is like. It's like they're fighting this blessing I'm trying to give them. I want you to experience the joy of knowing what it's like to just rest and be refreshed in that. And so often we are just fighting God. No, no, I can do more than you think I can. Beloved, God rested on the 7th day, so we too must rest. But what I want you to see in this text, where this is all going, that's all kind of set up, is not just that we should have this pattern of work and rest. Anyone can do that. I think there's self-help gurus out there who will tell you the same thing, that you should probably work and rest. Those are good kind of basic human rhythms. I think natural law would sort of teach us that. But there's something astounding in verse 3 that teaches us what this is all for. What is the nature of this rest? I'm sure you're already realizing there are good and bad ways to rest, right? Rest is not necessarily a virtue in itself. It can become an opportunity for sin like anything else. So what makes this rest valuable? Look at verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God blessed the seventh day. God has already been in the business of blessing his creation up until this point. He blessed the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then he blessed mankind, and he said, "You be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over it." But now, God is not blessing a living creature. He is blessing a day, a span of time. Namely, the seventh day, a day of culmination, a day of completeness as we find it through the rest of Scripture. The seventh day is the pinnacle. It's the completion. It's the perfect day. Meaning that whatever is going to happen on this seventh day, this is what it's all been leading to. This is the mountaintop of creation. This is where this was all going all along. Like, think about it. If you're reading a story and the plot is developing, here's all the characters and here's the setting and they're all getting together and this is what they're supposed to do, the very next thing that happens, that's what grabs your attention, right? The climax. And this is the climax, and you know what happens? Rest. Why? Why would God make rest the blessed climax of his creation? It's bound up in one word. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Holy. What does it mean for something to be made holy? Other words that the Bible uses for it: to hallow something, to sanctify it, to consecrate it. In the most basic sense, it means to separate it from. Or you've probably heard it before, to set apart. So this seventh day, God rests on in order to set it apart for something. Rest that does something. What does it do? What are all the rest of the holy things in the Old Testament doing? Think about it. If something in the Old Testament is holy, what's it for? I'll give you a couple examples. Exodus 16:23, this is the Sabbath. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Exodus 28, verse 4, they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons. Why? To serve me as priests. That's the word for work, serve, worship. Exodus 30, verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on the horns of the altar once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Here's how the New Testament says it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In view of the mercies of God, you offer up your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What does it mean for something to be holy? It means for it to be set apart for worship. So when God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, he was saying, I want you to stop working so that you can rest as worship. That's what that means. For the seventh day to be holy means that it is a day set aside for the restful worship of God. We work to rest as worship. It is not the other way around. Which is kind of how I heard it growing up. I don't know if you've heard this. That the reason that you have a break, a weekend, is so that you can kind of be rejuvenated and have enough energy to plunge back into the week to do the real thing that you're supposed to be doing, which is the work. So in that equation, it's you rest in order to work. That's backwards from this. The way this text sets it up, the way God set up creation, is that you work to rest as worship. In the most meaningful sense, we are not working for the weekend. We don't work so that we can go home and veg out. We don't work so that we can go on a vacation, though those things are good. No, we work to rest as worship. We work because we want to take a day for everything that is holy, that is for the purpose of worship. Everything is leading us to worship. You may ask then, so why is it necessary to stop working in order to worship? Like, I thought I was supposed to work as worship. And certainly there's a dimension in which that's true. But there's a focused, undivided, fixed way in which God means for you to worship Him every week, which should be refreshing and restful to your soul. Let me give you an analogy. Maybe this will help. Imagine it's my 10th year anniversary with my wife this year. Imagine I set up some big fancy date. We go out to dinner. Been planning it for months. Nice restaurant. Barely got on the guest list. I get all dressed up. I rent a fancy car. Nobody wants to drive my beat-down Prius. So we rent a fancy car. We drive there. We walk in, sit down at the table. And then I just pull out my laptop. Pull out my laptop, flip it open, and start working. No, I'm enjoying you. No, I really do love you. I'm so grateful for you. Do you see the problem? Worship, enjoyment of another, happens in its most pure and glorious form when we are undivided in our focus. When we are not thinking, oh yeah, I got to send that guy that email. I got to talk to that guy. I got to fix that thing. When all of those distractions are peeled away and the heavens, as it were, are opened up and we behold our Creator and see nothing else. That is the worship that you were meant to experience every week. And that is what you were made for. To work, to rest as worship. That's what the Sabbath was meant for. It was for worship. Your soul needs worship like your body needs food. God meant to feed you every week. And so He does, through worship. When I work, I am meeting my practical needs, but when I worship, God is meeting my greatest need, which is to behold and enjoy and honor Him. This is why God takes Sabbaths so seriously in the Old Testament. Have you ever been shocked by how dire the consequences are for Sabbath breaking in the Old Covenant? Like, the first person to be executed in national Israel by the Israelites themselves, Numbers chapter 15, is a guy who picks up sticks on Saturday. They take him to Moses. Moses, what are we supposed to do? Moses says, everyone pick up a stone. I mean, doesn't it sound like God's overreacting a little bit with that command? Unless that rest and worship was the very reason why we exist. Then it doesn't seem so out of character. In fact, it seems like it's a loving God who is trying to preserve for us this pattern of work and rest, because the rest should be the pinnacle of your week when you worship the God who made you for His worship. Exodus 31, 12 to 14, and the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Above all. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's also, as it turns out, why God institutes Sabbath years in the law, Sabbath festivals, other seasons of rest for the people of God. And I know one of the objections in your mind already. But Dan, sometimes going to worship with the people of God, which is where we're heading with this, going to worship with the people of God together in church is an awful lot of work. It does not feel very restful for me. Get the kids in the car, got to get everyone bathed and clothed and fed, and then we're there and checked into their this thing and that thing, and I mean, I'm exhausted by the time the guy gets up and reads the scripture. This rest that he's speaking about was not ever meant to be an inactive rest. I hope you appreciate that. You rest from your normal work. You rest from your typical labors. But then you engage in a far greater activity. The work of worship. George Whitefield, who is one of the most tireless workers, crossing the Atlantic 13 times to preach the gospel, he would say, "I am weary in the work, but I am not weary of it." There is a sweet refreshing that happens for your soul when you expend the energy necessary to worship the God who made you. It is precisely what your soul feeds on and needs for each day. And you and I are being tempted to believe every day that the joy your soul seeks is found in more work or more restless rest. That all you need is to get over this next hill, through this class, into that new job, and then you'll find peace, satisfaction, and true rest. But the truth is that true rest is only found in pure worship to your Creator. You are going to be tempted, I am sure, because even as a preacher, I am tempted to think, maybe I'll just sleep in on Sunday. What the seventh day of creation teaches us is that you will find your rest by worship, by going to church, by being with God's people to lift up His name. He's made one day for it. You realize there are two ways to rest. One of them that refreshes you and one that doesn't. There's a kind of rest that's just self-indulgent, right? It's just laziness. It's just binging Netflix. It's whatever. That doesn't actually refresh your soul. But there is a rest that gives you what your soul is longing for and needs, and it is worship. Be honest. In this Christmas break, did your soul really find that much rest after watching that Hallmark movie? Did your soul really find all that much rest after just kind of sitting around all day, seeing what's on the phone? Did that really thrill you and energize you and give you a deep sense of satisfaction and purpose? I'm not saying those things are wrong or anything. Just saying they're not what you were made for. You were made for the rest of worship. When you cease from your striving and you worship the God who made you. And this, beloved, is ultimately why Jesus came to earth. That's what we read in our scripture reading earlier in Hebrews 4, isn't it? There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So where do we find it? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? I imagine arms open. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Oh, Jesus knows the burdens that you carry. And so he says, come to me. If you are burnt out by life and beaten down and so sorely in need of a rest for your soul, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And there, in following and in worshiping me, that's where you will find rest for your souls. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Why? Well, because one of the things that you need most is to be able to come face to face with your Creator, and you can't because of your sin. And so the way that most people try to make up for this, maybe you've tried this yourself, is that you just try to work your way into a good relationship with God. God, if I do enough things, if I am productive enough with my good works, well then surely you'll be happy and you'll accept my worship. And God says, all of those righteous deeds, they are filthy before me, because they are corrupted and polluted by your selfishness and your pride. But Jesus comes and does those works perfectly. He works day and night and accomplishes the ultimate work. The work of satisfaction of the wrath of God against your sin by dying on a cross. This very Jesus, he does the work that you could not do so that he could say, come to me and work no more. Come buy wine and milk without price. It's all free. You can't buy it anyway. Your money's no good here. I have already purchased it for you, so you just come to me and I'll give you rest. So Christ fulfills the Sabbath that your soul needs, and it's in him and worship to him that you find the rest you are so longing for. That's why God made the seventh day holy. He set it apart for the purpose of worship and worship of his precious Son. Since the resurrection of Jesus, we now celebrate that on the first day of the week. The day Jesus rose is no longer Saturday school. Now it's Sunday church. God bless Chick-fil-A. This coming year, believer, what will be your priority? What will be your aim? What are you hoping to accomplish most? I'm sure you got a list. Some home renovation project. Something you got to do at work. May I add to the top of that list? Worship. Worship of your Creator through the rest that you need in him. One of my favorite dead guys is a guy named Robert Murray McChain. He's alive in the early 1800s. And in 1841, he got wind that the railway companies in Scotland, where he was a preacher, were planning to start running the trains on Sunday. Wow. He was livid. He preached a fiery sermon against Sabbath breakers. And he called it, Why I Love the Lord's Day. And this is what he says in it. Quote, this day of rest is also the type of heaven. When a believer lays aside his pen or loom, brushes aside his worldly cares, leaving them behind with his weekday clothes, and comes up to the house of God, it is like the morning of the resurrection, the day when we shall come out of the great tribulation into the presence of God and the Lamb. This is the reason why we love the Lord's Day. This is the reason why we call the Sabbath a delight. a well-spent Sabbath, we feel to be a day of heaven upon earth. Heaven is one long, never-ending, holy Sabbath day. Can you taste it? Even now. Our souls were made for eternal rest and worship in God. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege to do that every week. So make that your priority this year, to worship your Creator as you rest in Him and gather with His people on Sunday. Let's pray together to this great God and ask for His blessing on His word. Heavenly Father, we are often terrible workaholics. Else we are sluggards. And we abuse these good gifts that you give to us, work, rest. So correct in us what we have broken by fixing our eyes on Christ. May He be our rest, and may we find rest in worship to Him. Bless this congregation, Holy Father, and bless their Sunday meetings every week this year. May they be a moment, a pause in an otherwise hectic and busy life that refreshes their soul and leads them to the reason that they were made. Give us joy in believing and in resting in you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.